There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you from God, in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. That's kind of a tough gospel lesson today. If any of you decided to show up looking for hope or a bucket of water, I fear you may have found a bucket of sand today. And to kind of keep on with this sad gospel, it made me think of this commercial that's been coming on for the last few years. And I imagine anyone who watches TV has seen this commercial and gone through the same thing that I go through every time it comes on. It's the commercial with all of the dogs out in the cold and the Sarah McLachlan song "Angel" is playing in the background. I can't listen to that Sarah McLachlan song any longer now without seeing sad puppy faces. And every time that commercial comes on, Livia and I immediately change the channel. We cannot bear it to see that commercial. And it's like a 3-minute commercial. It's not like a 15-second or 30-second commercial. It's one of those commercials where you change the channel, give it some time, and you turn back, and then those sad puppy eyes are still staring at you, and Sarah McLachlan is still singing. I mean, there's times where I might be in the kitchen and Livier's in the bedroom and the TV's just on and we hear that chorus come in, and then we both run into the living room, trip over ourselves, bang our shins on the table trying to find the remote so we could get that song and that commercial off the TV. It crushes me inside. It crushes me to see those animals suffering. And really, there's nothing I can do about it, so I don't want to experience it. And here's the thing. I don't have to. I don't have to watch that commercial if I don't want to. I could change the channel and not have to feel that feeling in the pit of my stomach. Now, this vignette that I just shared is the same thing as our parable today in the gospel. This parable that Jesus is sharing with a large crowd gathered around him. Now, for a long time, people have looked at this parable as confirmation that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and that hell is this place of eternal torment. People have also looked at this as proof that Lazarus, the one who Jesus raised from the dead, was a person who suffered. Some have even gone as far to say that this is what Lazarus had experienced right before Jesus raised him to come out of the tomb. I think all of these things are ways to kind of divert our attention from the point of this parable. And as a reminder, a parable is always a story that is meant to be provocative. That's the one characteristic that is always consistent with a parable. This story that Jesus is sharing is not meant to be taken literally. It's not meant to be a confirmation of heaven or hell. It is meant to be an allegorical story to convey a certain truth to the people who are listening. For the people 2,000 years ago in antiquity, there was the belief that if you had material wealth, if you had plentiful food, if you had a large family, then you had done things right and you were blessed by God. And so here we have this story of a rich man, a man who ate lavishly, who dressed lavishly, a man who, by standards in this time, people would have looked at and said, he must have done it all right. He was blessed by God. Likewise, if a person suffered, if a person was homeless, a person had to beg, it was a sign that either they or their parents had sinned against God and God was punishing them. So here we have this story of Jesus where Lazarus goes up to heaven and the rich man goes to hell. Well, wait a minute. That's not what's supposed to happen here. The rich man is the one who's supposed to be blessed by God. The poor man is the one who's supposed to be cursed by God. The positions have switched. It's Jesus' way of telling a story in his time that people would have immediately been offended by, but would have heard the point. That people of means or people of wealth have a way to insulate themselves from having compassion towards others. Now, I know all of you, we are not the rich man in this story. We're not walking around in lavish robes, although that might feel pretty good. I imagine mine being made of cashmere and reaching all the way down to my toes. We're not eating scrumptious food every single night. But we are people who have clothes to wear, have the ability to get new clothes if we need them. We are people who have food in our bellies. We know where lunch is going to come from or dinner, and if we don't know, it's simply because we haven't chosen yet. We are, in many ways, people of means, and we do have ways to insulate ourselves from experiencing and feeling compassion towards others. And it is in this place that Jesus speaks out to each of us today. Again, we're not the rich man. We don't come off as the bad guy in the story. But we do live in a beautiful valley that has very little crime, has almost no homeless people, primarily because they're immediately chased out the moment they come into town. We can insulate ourselves by coming up with excuses, by telling someone, I'm so sorry, I just don't have any money on me. We can change the channel if something comes on TV that just hits us too deeply. We can justify the people that we come across in our society. They've made their choices in life, and clearly it was the wrong one. Or, I'm sorry, there's just nothing I can do in this situation. I'm only one person. We may not surround ourselves by huge fences, by big mansions, by the nicest of clothes and parties and fun. But I imagine if we take stock of our own lives, we do insulate ourselves from seeing the pain that exists in the world. And we have that ability. We don't have to look at the ugliness that happens around us if we don't want to. And often, we choose not to. And as I think about this, as we come to church often on Sundays, as we hear these stories of compassion, of caring for others, I don't think we insulate ourselves from this because we're bad people. I don't think it's because we don't care. I think all of you are decent. I think all of you are compassionate and caring people. I can only speak for myself, but I imagine it's the same for a lot of us. When we do look at the pain of the world, in whichever scenario it is, I feel like it's just too big. It's too overwhelming. I really do come with that justification. What can I do? I'm just one person. What's the point in giving a homeless person a dollar when it's just maybe going to feed them for a second? Or helping one homeless person when our state is having a problem with hundreds of thousands of homeless people? For me right now, it's everything that's happening with our planet, with the climate. What can I as one person do to affect my footprint in our resources? It's just too big. I can't solve the problem. It hurts too much to look at. And so I don't have to. And often I won't. But here's the thing, folks. If you're in this room today, it's probably because you call yourself a Christian, or at least to say, I really believe in Jesus, in the person he was, the ministry he espoused, and what he calls us to, a way of life that he calls us to. If we're in this room in some way right now, we feel like we can identify in being a follower of Christ. So if we're going to do that, if we are going to tell ourselves that we are Christians or that we at least are people who believe in the way of Jesus, then we have to reconcile with the fact that to be that, to have that identity, is to be connected to others through compassion. There's no way around that. To be a follower of Jesus is to be connected to others through compassion, through empathy, through hearing their story, through understanding their pain, to loving others. That is a fundamental part of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. If you don't have that part in your life, I'm sorry, but you are not a follower of Jesus. That's why all of our stories of Jesus has him ignoring the social and religious constructs of his day, ignoring what his own religion told him to do, and consistently reaching out to the poor, the disabled, the marginalized, the oppressed, the least of these. It's why Jesus calls us to have compassion for others too. I think, as I said, one of the ways we struggle with this is because it's just too overwhelming. There's too much pain in the world, and we can't solve it, so we'd rather not look at it. But I think the other part as well is that, yes, we're called to have compassion, but it's almost like that parent telling us to clean our room. I don't see the benefit in that for me. Why would I clean my room? I'm fine with it being the way it is. Why aren't you? Jesus doesn't simply give us these commands, these ways of life, these callings, because he's the parent telling us what to do, but to step into this place of compassion, to connect ourselves to others, is one of the best things we can do for ourselves. It is through compassion that we are able to see and experience the humanity in the person across from us. And this becomes huge when it's somebody we disagree with, when it's somebody we don't like, when it's somebody we're taught to fear. Compassion is that thing that will help us build bridges in our society. And I know I talk about it a lot, and I know you feel it a lot, but we are so divided right now. And we are so polarized right now. And I really believe that the only thing that will connect us again is to have that compassion for others. But compassion doesn't only help other people, it helps us too. Studies have shown time and time again that if we are stuck in that place of grief or sadness or anger or frustration or loneliness, that volunteering, that caring for others, that all of these things describe compassion are one of the best things to pull us out. Compassion is that thing that stops us from being so over-focused on our own ego and reminds us that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. Compassion is that thing that helps us understand God's love for other people. And if God loves other people, then why wouldn't God love me? Compassion is that thing that helps us know our own divine identity as beloved children of God. Because of the divine identity that we see in others through our love for them. I think I've told this story before, but I had to go to San Francisco a few years ago as part of a conference, and they made us wear our collars, which I was really upset about. I didn't want to be pandered to by a bunch of politicians. I did get asked what my stance was on the Palestinian-Israeli conflict and abortion during that trip, just simply because I was wearing my collar. But there was this one moment where I was walking down the street. It was me and two other guys. And as we were walking down the street, we saw what clearly was a homeless guy in front of us. And my first thought was, oh my God, he's going to ask us for money. We're wearing our pastor's collars. There's no way out of this. And as we approached, one of the guys I was with stopped and said, hey, what's your name? And the guy was kind of stunned that someone would ask him that question. And he shared it. And instead of going for money or something material or whatever the stereotypes I had in my mind that would happen in that interaction, this other pastor that I was with said, what can we pray for with you today? And this guy just opened up about his life, about why he was in the situation he was in, what he was doing at that particular place in that moment. And he absolutely shared what we could pray for him about. It had nothing to do with money. It just simply had to do with love. And so there the three of us stood on this sidewalk in San Francisco with this homeless guy, and we prayed. And when we were done, he gave us a hug, never asked for money. He smiled, and then he walked on his way. See, the story isn't really about the homeless guy that had this moment where three people saw him and heard him, though that's a really big part of it. The point of the story is that here I was in my pastor's collar, clearly an ordained minister, freaking out about what this homeless guy was going to ask of us and how fearful I was that I didn't have anything to give him. I was the one that was saved that day. I was the one that grew as a person. I was the one that was able to experience God outside of myself in this pastor that I was with and in this homeless guy that we got to spend a few minutes with. I know compassion takes energy and time and resources. I know it interrupts our own routines, our own standards, our own expectations of how the world ought to be. Sometimes when it hits us, we don't want to pause and experience it because the problems of the world just seem too big. But there's a reason Jesus calls us to have it. It's the only way that we will ever see God in others around us. And I think it's the best way that we will see God in ourselves. Amen. Please stand as you are able.